morning, Unionville Alliance Church. You may notice that I am no longer sporting a bright orange cast. Nor am I walking with a very heavy black air cast. I am now down to a regular shoe, but just wearing a brace that's so small that you can't see it. So I would just like to take a moment to say thank you, Unionville Alliance Church. It's been quite a journey these last 8 weeks, trying to be very creative how to move and how to do life on one foot. But I want to thank you, because I was overwhelmed by how many of you came to me and said, how are you doing? I'm praying for you and asking questions. And that was an overwhelming show of affection and care. And I just really want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who are here. Thank you to all of you who are online. Today's Advent. Welcome to the second week of Advent. And Advent is a time in the Christian church where we spend our time preparing for Christmas. We reflect on the story of Jesus. And for every week of Advent, there is a theme. And this year, actually, as we reflect on Advent, we are going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. And as we heard last week, the Good Samaritan is probably one of the most famous parables in the Bible. The word Good Samaritan has entered into our everyday language. In fact, we even have a law in Ontario called the Good Samaritan Act. But the story is so much more than a moral story of telling us how to be good to others. If you go online and you Google the Good Samaritan, you will find so many stories about people doing something good for somebody else. But the Good Samaritan is much more than that. And as we saw last week, there is a clear tie between the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Christmas story. Last week, week one of Advent, the theme was hope, and we focused on the story of the Good Samaritan through the perspective of the man lying on the road. Very quickly, the story of the Good Samaritan is about a man who is walking down a road from Jericho to Jerusalem when a few people jumped him, robbed him, beat him up, and left him for dying on the road. Along came a priest and then a Levite, and both those ignored him. But then a Samaritan, who is someone who's considered despised by the Jewish people, stopped and helped him. And we learned from last week that we often are that person on the road. That road that he walked is the road that we walk. And as the Good Samaritan came from a very unexpected source, so Jesus, an unexpected source, is our Good Samaritan, who lifts us up and gives us hope. Today, we will be talking about the Good Samaritan again, but we will be focusing on the priest and the Levite. And we call this the day religion passed by. So let me start with telling you a story. So I have a story in my family that's been passed down to me, and I've heard it many, many, many times. And I've heard it so many times that I didn't think too much about it. I just thought it was real. It actually happened. But then lately, I've been reflecting on that story, and I started to think to myself, this story, something sounds wrong about it. It doesn't make sense. But unfortunately for me, the people in the older generation have passed on, so I can't ask them. But it's such a good story, I'm still going to tell it to you, even though, possibly, just keep in mind that the facts may be not 100%, okay? But it gives us a very, very good point. And the story goes like this. There once was a 10-year-old girl, and this young girl was actually quite mature for her age and quite responsible. She had a gift to mingle with younger children than her age. Wherever she went, and with their group of children, she would somehow gravitate to them, and they would gravitate to her, and she had creative ways of engaging them. So it came to be known in that area that if people had children, you know, oh, she's here, great, great babysitter. And she would take care of them, and she was responsible, and she did a great job. So one day, she was in a place where there was a mom, and she had lots of children, this mom, and she was really busy, and her hands were quite full. But there was another child in the house. It was a baby, and the baby started to cry. And so the mom said, oh, can you please just go over there and grab that baby, take the baby out of the crib, and maybe can you just hold the baby and calm the baby down? So she, of course, was thrilled to do this. So she walks into the bedroom where this baby is. There's the crib. There's the parent's bed. She takes a blanket, puts the blanket down, puts the baby in the blanket, wraps the baby up, picks up the baby, and goes outside, just chatting like this. Less than a minute later, the mother says, hey, what's happening? The baby's still crying. So both the mom and the girl run into the room, and sure enough, there's the baby crying on the bed. It just so happened that when she wrapped the baby like this and picked it up, the baby fell through. And she just... So this poor girl, with all great intentions, is outside doing what she thinks she should be doing, doing the right thing, and she went through all the right motions. She wrapped the baby, except she should have also done this with the blanket, but she didn't. But that's okay. She's only 10 years old. She picks up the baby, it falls through, and she's outside. This story is so real, but it does have a good ending, so just don't worry. That young girl grew up to be one of the greatest caregivers I know. So creative with helping children, and she grew up to be a mature adult, and things went well. And as for the baby, don't worry about the baby. I grew up to be okay, too. But some of you at this moment in time may be thinking, ah, that explains some things, and that's okay, too. But the story that I'm going to talk to you about today is simply this. She went through all the right motions. She went through everything. She had good intentions. But the very purpose, the very focus of her going into that room was the baby. And she walked out, leaving the baby behind. The day that religion passed by. Sometimes in our religion, we do everything that's right, and we leave Jesus behind. So let's get into this. So today we're focusing in on the priest and the Levite. And unfortunately, the priest and the Levite are the bad guys in this story. They're the villains. They're the ones that walk by. They're the ones we don't like in the story. As we read a story, we say, oh, yeah, those are the bad characters. But let's just focus a little bit on who they were. The priests and the Levites held a very, very important role in ancient Jewish society. The priest had a very, very honorable position, a position of responsibility, and that was that he mediated between God and the people. So when the people came to the temple to give their sacrifices, it would be the priest who would do that. It would be the priest who once, the high priest who would once a year go into the temple and pray for forgiveness for not only his sins, but the sins of the people. The Levites were the ones who helped the priest. They took care of all the furnishings in the temple. Similarly to someone like an Olympian, when we watch the Olympics every 4 years and we watch these Olympians, and they're in their glory, and they get those medals, and they stand on those platforms, and their flag comes down, and their national anthem plays. Everybody says, wow, I wish I could be that person. And there's just so much honor. There's just so much prestige. They go home, and they're heroes. But in the 4 years in between the Olympics, unless you're a real fan, you probably forget about them. And then the next Olympics comes around, and you don't even remember their names. Oh, yeah, I remember that person or something like that. You don't think about them. You don't think about the fact that they were living a very, very challenging life. Not the typical life that we all face. You know, on a Friday night when your friends go out, an Olympian can't. Olympian has to go to bed at a certain hour. Olympian has to eat certain foods, can't do this, can't do that, has to live a very regimented life because of their sport. So likewise, the priests and the Levites were like this. They were the moral example for the congregation of Israel. They lived by a higher moral standard. They had more rules, who they could marry. They could not touch a dead body, for example, or else they would be considered unclean, and then they'd have to go through a process to become clean again. They were the educated ones. They were the ones who knew the law and the history of the Jewish people and the traditions of the Jewish people. They were the ones who were teaching the people about God. They were the ones who knew that a Messiah was coming, and they were teaching the people about this. So of course, you may have some people, some Levites and priests, who didn't care for their job, or who didn't live to the standard that they should have. But the vast majority would have. So we kind of get to this spot where we're thinking that they're the villains in the story. But yet they were the most upright people in society. I mean, it's hard to bring these two ideas together, so you almost want to make an excuse for them. Well, there's got to be a reason why they're the ones who walked by. Maybe they didn't see the person. Maybe this was the type of street that they went on. You know, we think like this when we think of a road. It's possible you're walking down Yonge Street. There's so much going on. There's so many lights blaring. There's so many people, so much traffic. You may miss someone on the side of the road who needs you. Okay, maybe that's what it is. But unfortunately, it's not, because the road was not at all like that. It was like this. This is the road that stands between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's a 40-kilometer stretch of land. And as you can see, it's desert. There's not too many distractions around, and it's narrow. So if there was a person lying there, they would have seen the person. So now we come to the great idea, or the big idea today. Religion without Jesus can be dangerous. Intimacy with Jesus brings overflowing joy. Now, just as the kids, we're going to say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Religion without Jesus can be dangerous. Intimacy with Jesus brings joy. Then we have to ask ourselves then, why did these morally upright people not stop to help that person on the side of the road? What were some of the reasons? We start, as we begin to think about it, we realize, hey, they are the villains of the story. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we are the priest and the Levite. So let's go through this. Why did they not stop? Well, maybe because they were too busy. And man, oh man, oh man, our lives are busy. We live in a city that never shuts down. Our lives are super busy. You ask someone, how are you? What are they going to say to you? Busy. We are very, very busy people. But we're busy in a way that makes us hurried. Jesus was busy, but he was never hurried. We got that frenzy about us in this life. Okay? And sometimes when we are very, very busy like that, we tend to not notice other people. We tend not to notice the need because we are so busy. We start treating people as interruptions to our work. We have so much to do, and it's true, we have those pressures on us. We have so much to do that sometimes someone comes into our office or wherever we are talking to us. Maybe one of your children comes to you at a time when you just have so much to do, and suddenly that child wants to talk to you about something. And it's an interruption to us. We're so, so busy. So in that way, we too can fail like the priest and the Levite. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is it in our schedule that we can take off? We talk so much about, you know, being Christians and we must do this, and we must do that, and we must do the other thing, and it's this, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus is saying, what can you take off your schedule? It's far too busy. What can you take off your schedule? It's far too busy. We think so many times we need to do certain things. This morning or this week, I spent so much time preparing a worksheet for all the grade 6, 7s, and 8s in here so you can have something to follow along. And after spending all that time doing it, guess what happened? It's sitting in my front hallway. Sorry, guys. But you see, all that time, oh, this must be done, this must be done, this must be done, and God's saying, maybe it doesn't need to be done. Maybe you don't need to spend that much time there or that much mental energy on that. Can we sit at Jesus' feet and say, what is really important? For each and every day that we have, God has ordained something for us to complete. And we can ask him, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? And anything else that's extra, let me know the difference and put the other stuff away. They had some misplaced priorities. You see, if they went to that person was actually dead, then they would be unclean. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they would have to go through a bathing process. They wouldn't be able to go into the temple until the evening. Yes, it would have cost them some inconvenience. So their misplaced priorities was that their inconvenience was more important to them than the person who desperately needed help on the road. When they saw the person, they did not know if the person was dead or almost dead, but they knew that the person needed help. But they didn't even see the person, probably. Probably with their eyes they did, but it didn't register because their priorities were more important. And sometimes, if we're honest, we live like that too. The things that are important to us, the people that are important to us, we make time for. But the others, sometimes we just don't see them. What other reasons might that person, why they may have not stopped? Well, they held a lot of prejudices in their hearts. And we say, us? Prejudice? Oh, no, I'm not prejudiced. But if we're very honest, we have stereotypes that we hold. We have prejudices that we hold. All of us do in this society. And, you know, first step is being cognizant of that, that I'm not above holding prejudices. And Jesus wants to show me what my prejudices are so that I can repent of them and he can cleanse me of them. So, for example, let's take a few examples here. Some of the stereotypes we must hold. You're driving along the road and there's a very, very slow driver in front of you. Do you assume that that driver is Asian or a woman? When there's a huge math award that is won, do you assume the recipient is a male? When a crime is committed, do we assume the accused is black? That's very sad, but the reality is crimes that involve black people are overreported, and crimes that involve other people are underreported. So we're not getting real data, we're just getting an impression. So we make these ideas up in our heads. And unfortunately, these stereotypes that we have cause us to make opinions about others and then react to them. Oh, people who are poor are so lazy. Is that true? Or is that an opinion? There may be poor people who are lazy. Yeah, I wouldn't deny that. But on the other side, there's a lot of rich people who are lazy. It's not the reason why people are poor. But you see, we sometimes have these ideas, and number one, we're not aware of them. Or number two, they come through our mind and we don't think much of them. But they do affect the way we behave. They do affect the way we treat other people. They do affect the urgency at which we see other people's needs. And I believe the priest and the Levite held these. And that's why we too can be considered the priest and the Levite. And those are some of the reasons why, when we talk about it, that religion without Jesus is dangerous, because we get involved in our religion. Religion can focus on outward behavior instead of inward transformation. Jesus wants our hearts to be transformed, to become like him. But religion focuses on the outward behavior. If we act a certain way, we dress a certain way, we attend certain services at our church, we say certain things, we go to certain places, we're good Christians. If we have certain political views, we're good Christians. Those people down the street in that church, they're not such good Christians. Okay, that's what happens when we focus on the outward appearance, the outward behavior. It doesn't change our hearts. We can still be negative on the inside. Another thing that religion can do without Jesus, it creates fear and shame. We're talking about joy today, and religion can be such a joy killer, because religion without Jesus becomes about rules and regulations and standards that you feel are impossible to meet, so you feel ashamed. I'm never going to be a good enough Christian. But that's not what Jesus wants. And it's not just religion. For those of you who don't follow a religion, it's an ideology as well. These don't change our hearts. Religion can also separate people rather than draw them towards each other and God. Look at all the wars in the world that have happened in the name of religion. So religion cannot change the human heart. It's Jesus who changes the human heart. And that's why religion can be different, can be dangerous without Jesus. And now I'm going to ask Lawrence to come up and read for us something that really draws home to us the idea of what God wants. Okay? Come on up, Lawrence.
Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting, a fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families.
So you see what's happening here. This is the fast that Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to be parading with an empty religion without him. Jesus has this deep, deep, deep passion for the lost, the hurting, the outcasts of society, the poor, all of these people. It's a deep, aching compassion that pierces the core and pulls you toward those who are hurting. It's a compassion that rises from the deepest place within. It's raw, it's aching, and it's impossible to ignore. This is Jesus, and he came to this world to reveal to us who God is. If we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus, filled with love, filled with that aching compassion, and he draws us to himself. He doesn't want us to be wearing a form of religion. He doesn't want us to be living in a life that is just filled with rules, regulations, and standards that we need to meet. He wants to come into us and give us this joy, overfill us with joy, and then we can live out that joy that he gives to us, we can live it out in compassion. He doesn't want us to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and say, oh, I must do this. I must raise myself up to the level of the Samaritan. No, he wants us to come to him as we are, recognizing that we are the priest and the Levite and we need to change him. He's got such a passion, such compassion for the poor. In fact, in the Bible, if you look through it, there's about 2,000 references to the poor and to being kind to the poor, because Jesus' heart is for them, so he wants our heart to be for them. But he doesn't want us to do it as one more thing that we need to do. Sign up for Master's Pantry and volunteer because you need to do this to become a good Christian. No, it's not like that. It's overflowing out of our hearts. So let me show you a little bit about what it might look like. So if I've got this cup filled with water, and that's us, our heart and our lives, and we're filled with Jesus, Jesus keeps pouring himself into us more and more and more and more, and it overflows. And that overflowing is what everybody else around us experiences. That compassion, it just comes out of us. We see the need, and we're drawn to meet the need. But if I just add a little bit of blue food coloring there, if that blue represents all the prejudices that we hold, all the stereotypes, all the love of comfort that we have, that we may not necessarily be completely aware of, or if we are, we're not necessarily dealing with it in a way to get rid of it. But then if we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want more of you. I want to grow in intimacy with you. I want more of you in my life. Well, Jesus will completely pour it, continue to pour into us. And what happens over time is that blue starts to get lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter, so there's less of us and more of Jesus, until I've got more water. Until what's pouring out of us is pure, crystal clean water that is the love of Jesus pouring out of our lives to those around us. So that is good news. Jesus was not trying to villainize the priest and the Levite in this parable. Not at all. It wasn't a case where he was saying, yeah, I got him good at this story. Look at them. They're so embarrassed in front of all these people because they know they're the villains. And everybody who's listening to the story knows that they're villains. No, it wasn't like that at all. But in love, he was saying this parable to say to them, hey, do you see yourself in this story? Do you see yourself, priests and Levites, who have spent your life following me, studying about me, wanting to know more about me, but you've got it all wrong? Because you're like the little girl who went in to take care of the baby and left the baby behind. You don't have me in your lives. You see how the story now changes a perspective. Jesus came in that manger for us, to die for us, to give us a way to come back to God, to make us to become more like him. And through this story, he's telling the priest and the Levites, I see that you're desirous for me, but you don't have me in your life. You may have a form of religion, but you don't have me. Or you don't have enough of me. There's still too much of you in your life. So as we saw here, when we're pouring the water, Jesus comes into our lives and doesn't tell us that we have to be good enough for him. No, not at all. But he starts working in our lives, and he starts cleansing us of all that is not of him. And as that stuff starts to be cleared out of our lives, and he's pouring that joy in our lives that's just overflowing, it automatically transitions to that deep compassion. And we reflect then the heart of God, who has such compassion for the lost and the hurting. So that is good news. Jesus will do that for us. We don't have to muster up the strength to do it. So Advent, as we reflect on joy and we reflect on the Good Samaritan, we can say that, yes, we are the priest, we are the Levite, and we need Jesus to cleanse us. We need more intimacy with Jesus. So at this Advent time, we can say that the joy, that we can say to ourselves that this Advent time will remind us that we can trade in our religious practices for a joy that reaches out. Now, let me just make something clear. I'm not saying that we completely shut away all religious practices. No, because our religion is meant to point us to Jesus. But it is possible to go through all the actions and leave Jesus behind. So if we have just the religion, we have something that can be dangerous. We need Jesus. And if we look at the early church, for example, they had a very severe trials, and they had extreme poverty. But in that, they were just overflowing with the love of Jesus, overflowing joy that welled up in them in generosity, and they in turn went and helped somebody else. We have a man who had 10 legions of demons, and when God cured him, he was so grateful. His life completely turned, and he went around telling people in the entire area where he was about Jesus. There was a radical, radical change in his life. And also, as we change, like God also starts to teach us how to help the poor, how to help the outcast, how to not just have compassion for them, but how to help. Because sometimes we have compassion, but then we make blunders because we don't understand where people are coming from. We still have some stereotypes, and based on those, we make decisions and we make judgments about people, even though we have good intentions. But as we move into this, as we move into more intimacy with Jesus, he will teach us. He will definitely teach us. I remember there was a time in my life when I was driving to my school, one of my schools that I worked at, and I was really, really pondering something, and I was struggling with this, and I was thinking, why are we having this issue in our school? And we were talking at that time about systemic racism in the school system. And I honestly, with all earnest desire, could not see it. So I put it before God as I was walking to school, and I said, open my eyes if this is something I need to see it, please show it to me. And boy, oh boy, did God show it to me. And now I can see it clearly. There was so much systemic racism that affected the students and then explained why we were having so many issues in our schools. So God will show it to us. You know, there was a story that I will tell you. It did not happen in this church. It happened in another place, in another time. But there was a young person in the church, and we'll call him George. George had a real passion for some people who lived about a kilometer away from the church. It was an area of a subsidized housing, a lot of poverty, a lot of deep needs in that community. And he would spend a lot of time there and befriend the people there and get to know them as people. And he started to bring them into the church, and the church was so excited. Wow, all these people are coming, and we can minister to them, and we can help them. But the problem is, they were treating those people as though they were a project for them. Maybe something that they can get brownie points for. We can help these people. We can tell them what to do. They weren't seeing them as people. And so you would hear comments like, oh, look, there's George's people sitting over there. But when the people hear that, they automatically know, oh, I'm second class in this church. So God teaches us that as we go along, as we increase in intimacy with him, as we express our compassion, as we go to him and ask him. And then there's ways to learn. Then we can learn how to help people so that we treat them with dignity. So we come now to a call of action. After we've said all these things, what's the call to action? What are we going to do? Can we make a plan or have that decision to say that I want to commit to deepen my intimacy with Jesus in 2026? No matter where we are in our intimacy with Jesus, there's more, because there's no end to Jesus. There's no end to the joy that he wants to fill us with. If we want more, he will give us more. Maybe we're at this level and God wants us to be at this level. Are we willing to go? We're serving about 250 people in our Hampers of Hope this Christmas. And that's a great thing. But for 2026, maybe God wants us to reach 400. Are we willing? It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us sacrifice. But are we willing to go to whatever the depth is that God wants to take us? Can we do that? And here in our church, there are several things that we're going to be offering in the fall, in the winter season that can possibly help you. One of the things is that we are going to be offering a course called What If Listening to Jesus Were Easy? This course is meant for us to hear God's voice. It's for those who are interested in wanting more depth, and you'll get not only teaching, but opportunities and experience to listen and try to recognize God's voice in your life. We have Faith on Purpose as well that we'll be offering, and that's for those who really want to be missional in their everyday life. How can I see the need around me? How can I meet the need around me? How can I share the good news of Jesus to those around me? Shape is another thing that we'll be offering. And this would be for you to acknowledge and find out where your strengths and gifts are and how you can use them in the kingdom of God. So we come to this. Religion without Jesus can be dangerous because it can take us on a wrong track. We can be Christians filled with hate, filled with arrogance, filled with pride if we don't have enough Jesus in us. But intimacy with Jesus brings us that overflowing joy, that reaches out to others in compassion. That same compassion that Jesus had, that was just burning within him, that he could not help but reach out to the lost, to the wounded, to those who are the outskirts of society. And that's what he wants to give to us. So let's just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did not hate the priest and the Levite, but you saw their efforts to follow you, and yet they had it all wrong. You wanted them to know who you are, and you wanted to fill their hearts with joy and compassion. So I pray, Lord God, that as we've heard this challenge, that Lord Jesus, in 2026, We will decide, and we will make that decision, Lord God, to increase our intimacy with you. In Jesus' name, amen.